Lord, we thank you for your presence. Oh, God, we thank you that you always show up when we worship you. But we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word. God, you always say things when we read your word, when we hear your word proclaimed. God, I also know there's times when you speak something to us, maybe even off topic. Lord, help us to be obedient, no matter what it is, Lord, that we would do what you tell us to do. We would be what you tell us to be. Lord, just as your presence was with us during worship, God, we pray that your presence would be with us during your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning once again. If you will, turn in your Bibles to two different locations. First is Exodus chapter 3, and if you could put a bookmarker or your hand or something in that, and also Acts chapter 7. We're continuing our series that started beginning of January, called Around the Bible in 366 Days. We're doing Bible reading for that as well. Hopefully all of you are caught up or close to it. Again, just a reminder, what works best for me may not work best for you, vice versa, but what works best for me is when I'm really just in a mode of reading, I just keep reading until I want to stop, and then that way I'm ahead of schedule. Because there's some days where you can't, or maybe you don't want to. And so that's one thing that you can do. But I just really want to encourage all of us to continue to stay in God's word and continue to try to keep up so that we can read what we talk about in church on Sunday morning. So that's what we're doing again this morning. We have read in the book of Exodus about Moses. And so we're going to talk about Moses and particularly his excuses. By show of hands, how many people want to be honest with me that you give excuses sometimes? All right. And I'm pretty sure most of you guys are older than teenagers, so good job for being honest. Yeah, we all give excuses. We all give excuses to God, most importantly, but also to each other and to ourselves when God is directing us to do a certain thing or to be a certain way. It's easy for us to come up with excuses, reasons why we cannot do so. This morning, I pray that as we look at Moses' life, that we would kind of put it on top of our own and see ways that his life and the protest that he gave to God, how it's like our own at times. So the story of Moses, we first have to start with the story of Joseph. Joseph, real briefly, as you know, became second in command of Egypt, to make the story short, and there was a great famine in the land, and God spoke to him clearly in dreams and in other ways, and he was told to store food up because there would be a horrible drought and famine. And so what happened was, during the famine, the Egyptians, of course, were being taken care of, and they had to pay for the food that was being stored by the government through Joseph. And it got so bad that the Israelites also came. And again, to just briefly say, his brothers came from Israel and came and bought food, and they reunited. And then what happened was the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, said to Joseph, move your family here. And he did that. And so now decades have gone by, and this family now has grown. And so the Israelites have grown to such a point that they're outnumbering the Egyptians within Egypt itself. And so the Pharaoh determined — this was a different Pharaoh than was close with Joseph. Joseph. Yes, I always get Joshua and Joseph mixed up. So if I do that today, that's what I'm doing. So a different guy, and he determined, I don't want all of these numerous Israelites to rise up against us and partner with our enemies against us. So I'm going to put them into slavery. And so there was very arduous, hard slavery that the Israelites were put under from the Egyptians. Also, they didn't want any more male children to be born because of the high amount of people. And so they ordered the midwives that when Israelite women were giving birth, to save the females, but to kill the males. Moses was one of those that was ordered to be killed, and his life was spared, put in a basket in the reeds, and Pharaoh's own daughter was bathing and found the baby and took the baby. We see some foreshadows of Jesus within Moses. Some that obviously he goes off the reservation from Jesus, but some of them, Jesus was spared. Herod put out an edict that all of the male children were to be killed, and he was saved also. Moses was called by God to rescue his people. Obviously, Jesus was as well, but in different ways. So Moses is a baby, rescued. Then the book of Exodus chapter 2 kind of skips. And chapter 3 skips to where he's 40 years old. And this is where I want us to read in the book of Acts. If you're there, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. We can read this story in the first part of Exodus chapter 3. Stephen, who's giving an address to the Sanhedrin here in Acts chapter 7, gives us some insight that we do not get from Exodus, and that's verse 25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. It's one of those verses that maybe we've just skimmed over, didn't really understand its power, its import, particularly to the story that we're reading here in Exodus chapter 3. But there was something that Moses felt, something that Moses heard from God, that he knew he was called to rescue his people. So at 40 years old, the grandson of the Pharaoh, if you will, adopted, decides to kill an Egyptian because he was mistreating a Hebrew. Other Hebrews saw this. The next day, again, the self-proclaimed savior of his people broke up an argument between two Hebrews. At that moment, one of the Hebrews said, "Who do you think you are, basically? And we saw you kill that Egyptian." He was afraid, and then when the news came to Pharaoh that he killed an Egyptian, he tried to kill Moses. So Moses fled, and he went to Midian. And we know also from the book of Acts chapter 7 that for another 40 years, he's in Midian. And this is where we pick up our story, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. So he's in Midian for 40 years. At this time, he finds a wife, Zipporah. They have two children. He is a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. And during this time, 40 years later, 40 years after being a self-proclaimed savior of his people, feeling that calling, perhaps maybe doing something God didn't tell him to do, he finds himself herding these sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire, and the flames are going up, but the tree, the bush, is not being consumed. And so it says, he said to himself, "This is very strange. Let me go over and check it out." That's in the Sean version of the Bible. And so he goes over there, and God sees that he is interested in this bush that is burning, but is not being consumed by the fire. So God speaks from that burning bush. It says, "Moses, Moses." A good thing to say when your name is said twice by God is to say, "Here I am." So he says, "Here I am." And he starts to walk closer, and then God says, "Stop. Take off your sandals, for the place you are walking is on holy ground." So he takes his sandals off, and then God says, "I am, I am, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And at this, Moses turns away his face because he realizes it's God, and he cannot look at God and live. And then God, from the burning bush, tells Moses, "I have heard my people in Egypt. I've heard and seen their abuse. I've heard their cries. And I have come here to rescue them." We pick up on verse 10
of Exodus chapter 3. God says to Moses, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This is when the excuses come. The very first one, verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Very first excuse that we use as well is, "Who am I? Who am I that I should do that? Who am I that you're calling me to something so important? Who am I that you're calling me to say something to my neighbor, that you're telling me to say something to my coworker? Who am I?" It's really interesting now that we have Acts chapter 7 and we understand that at 40 years old, he felt the calling from God at that point and then he ran from it. It may very well be that he's saying, "Who am I? Somebody who's run from your calling for 40 years. Or maybe he's saying, "Who am I that misinterpreted your calling before and did something out of my own power? Who am I that you could use me?" We look at this and we obviously see the humility in Moses. But we know from the reaction and how God comes back at him that it wasn't humility. It was excuses. It was him looking at his own weaknesses, his own insecurities, instead of God's power, God's strength. And we do the same thing. When God calls us and he says, "Janet, Janet," we say, "Why me?" And we have reasons too. Maybe we've been running. Maybe some of us, under the sound of my voice this morning, have been running from God's call. He's called you to minister for him where you are. Maybe not from a pulpit, maybe not with a title, but where you work, where you are. And we've been running because we think we're not good enough. And then God continues to call, just as he continues to call Moses. We're black for 40 years. Meaning, we don't know what happened with Moses from 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian that was fighting with the Hebrew and got married and everything. We obviously know he was getting married and had children and stuff. But now, according to Acts chapter 7, he's 80 years old in front of this burning bush. An 80-year-old man who's been running for 40 years from the call of God on his life. God says, "I'm using you. I've heard my people. They're crying out to me and they need to be rescued and I'm using you. So now go." Who am I? Who am I that I should do that? This is God's answer. Verse 12. "And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you. That is, I who have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on his mountain.'" So God's answer is, "I'll be with you." To our excuse, "Who am I? Little old me? Really? Do you really understand who you're calling?" He says, "I will be with you," just as he did to Moses. And the sign is great. It's great that God gives us a sign, but notice what he did with Moses. We'll see soon with Pharaoh and as we read scripture that he gives many, many signs to Pharaoh beforehand. To Moses, he had to trust. And the sign was, "After you complete this, my people will be worshiping on this mountain. And that will be the sign that you did hear from me." But the whole time of calling to the Pharaoh and getting my people out, there is no sign. You must trust me. Much like Abraham was called to leave Ur and told, "Go and I'll tell you where to go." God is calling Moses the same way. God's answer is, "I'll be with you." There's nothing else that's needed, is there? There's nothing else that's needed. Who am I? I'll be with you. That's who you are. You're a person with my presence. That's who you are. Verse 13, Moses then says to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is the name? What shall I tell them?' Seems like a perfectly good question. It's an excuse. It's yet another one. Really what he's saying is, I don't know enough. But I don't know enough. I don't know everything. I don't even know your name. How am I supposed to go there if I don't even know your name? And we do the same thing. The biggest excuse we use, besides just who exactly am I anyway? Why are you talking to me? Why are you calling me? You obviously haven't seen my past, God, which is ridiculous. But then we say, I don't know enough. Or I don't know everything. And we use that to get out of things. Have we been there before? I certainly have. And Moses was there. Let's look at God's answer. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. We just sang in the worship set, the great I am. One of the greatest names of God, but yet it's kind of confusing too. I am really derives from I will be with you. I am the God that is with you is what I am means. So what he's saying is, you tell them that I'm with you is my name. His presence is the only thing that matters in our lives. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, and I have promised to bring you up out of the misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God's answer, to sum it up, was to give him knowledge. He said, I have no knowledge. I don't even know what your name is. I don't know enough. He said, here's some knowledge. This is who I am. This is why I've called you. And this is what you're going to do. You said you didn't have knowledge. Here's some knowledge. And that's what God says to us too. One of the reasons we're reading the Bible through in a year is for that very reason. So that lame excuse that we all use, I don't know enough, will go by the wayside because he wants to teach us. He wants to give us knowledge. He wants to give us information even. Now, obviously, just information by itself without God's presence and his spirit is no good. But God desires both. I don't know enough, God. Here, let me tell you some things. Was that good enough for Moses? What do you think? Let's skip down to chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What we skipped over is God's giving intricate details of this is what you need to say to the elders of Israel, and this is what they need to do. They need to ask their neighbors for gold, all that kind of stuff. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you? So the next excuse is, what if they don't listen to me? Or what if they don't believe that you're actually in this? What if they don't believe that God actually spoke to me? This is a real concern, isn't it? I think at some level, this is a great concern. We should be concerned that we're hearing from God, his voice, and not another. But we have promises throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, in the book of John, that we are his sheep. He is our shepherd, and we will hear the shepherd's voice if we are of him. Moses clearly knew God. He may have been in a condition of running for 40 years, but he knew who his God was. And even if he didn't, God made it very crystal clear to him who he was in just a moment's time, with even the miracle of the burning bush. So we ask the same thing, but most of the time when we ask it, it is an excuse. What if they don't listen to me? I'm not very engaging. What if they don't believe what I'm saying? Or maybe they believe what I'm saying, but they don't think you are in it. If I say this is what I believe God is leading us to do, will they believe it? or will they not? This is God's answer. Verse 2, then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand?
A staff, he replied.
The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it.
I would as well. I would call Toby.
Or Dana. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Is this the correct way of grabbing a snake?
Exactly. Okay, just wanted to point that out.
Yet again, I'm going to show you, you can do something you shouldn't do. Verse 5, this, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Verse 6, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. What's significant about that, and he didn't have to do it at this point, but later, this was one of the miracles, the seven plagues. He took water from the Nile. The Nile, so significant because it was a god to them. So take their god, and I will turn it into blood. Pretty amazing. This is God's answer. What's in your hand? I'll use that. What do you have right now? What have I already given you?
A staff. I'll use it.
Here, I'll give you some water too. You pour that on the ground and it'll turn into blood. I will give you what you need. And what you need, I've probably already given you. Can we accept that? Can we believe that when we're saying, what if they don't listen? What if they don't think you're in this, God? He says, what do you have? I will use that. The very things in our lives, whether it's possessions or our personality, our gifts, our talents, were given to us by God to be used for his glory, for his kingdom. The very things that sometimes we think it's just nothing. Really, a staff is an inanimate object. A staff helps you walk, helps you herd sheep. So it's got some use, certainly, but certainly nothing miraculous about a staff. But when God tells you to drop it on the ground, he can turn it into a snake. And then you can pick it up by the tail instead of the head. You can do things that should not be done when God is a part of this. And that's what God is saying to Moses. Your excuses are invalid because I make them invalid. I've already given you everything that you need. Oh, sweet Moses. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Who am I, God? Then what if they don't listen to me? Now I'm slow of speech. I've always been slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak to the Pharaoh. I can't speak to the children of Israel, your people. I just can't do it. That's not me. Also, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we get an insight on Moses. This is Moses before he fled Egypt. It says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. The same guy saying, I'm not eloquent. I've never been eloquent. I can't talk to people. People don't listen to me. Evidently, this man was powerful in speech and action. My point is this. I've heard before, well, evidently Moses was stammered with his words, or he stuttered, or he had a speech impediment. None of the kind. He had an excuse. He had an excuse. Now, maybe, to give Moses some credit, maybe what he's saying is, I can talk to some people, but to Pharaoh, to everybody, to all of Israel? I don't know if I could do that. Maybe saying I don't have power behind my words. That's being gracious. I think he was using an excuse, just as you and I use. But this is a common excuse used by many people in the Bible. Let's look at a couple. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet of God, told to him as a young man. And this is his first reply to God. "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. You're telling me to speak to the nations for you, to be your prophet. I can't do that. I don't know how to speak." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 talks about the Apostle Paul. Now, the thing that makes the Apostle Paul different is he didn't use it as an excuse. He's just a matter of fact about it. And this is what he says, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech." Let me just say, in the book of Acts, he's preaching all night long and a guy falls out of a window and dies. He's probably pretty boring. "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I was doing premarital counseling this week with a couple, and they said they wanted to write their own marriage vows. I was like, awesome, good. But we're too terrified to speak in front of people. So I said, well, so I spoke to them about different options. You can write them, I can read them, and you can say, I do. There's all kinds of things you can do. My point is, everybody feels this. Everybody feels this. You've heard me say this before, I believe, so hear it again. They say that the number one fear of everyone is public speaking, and that the number two fear is death, which means you'd rather be lying in the casket than giving the eulogy at a funeral. We all are touched by this. I remember 18 years ago, my very first sermon, teaching, whatever you want to call it, I was petrified. I don't want to go into details because I'm not going to, but it was affecting me bodily. I was just terrified. I couldn't eat for days and days and days. And I was speaking to youth, and there was probably, I don't know, 15 teenagers staring at me. And everything was in slow motion. I could feel them going, oh. It was scary. I still remember the analogy I was using. It was a pretty good one, if you ask me. I brought in this large limb, and I saw. And what I talked about was how when God tempts us, he starts cutting at a certain place, and there's a weakness, so he just keeps going there. He's going to keep tempting us there, that even when we get freedom, he's going to keep attacking that area because it's a weakness. He's not going to start there and go, oh, this is fun, and go other places. And that was my point. But when I'm trying to deliver it, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to go a half hour. It went like 7 minutes. I'm like shaking, and I'm like holding the saw, and I'm just like so petrified. And literally at one time, I had to put it down and take a deep breath and then tell them. I don't know if it was effective or not, but it certainly has stuck in my head. Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Let's get out of the way the notion that if you're called by God, there should be no fear. That's ridiculous. Why is there fear? Because an enemy called Satan wants to give fear. He is the author of fear. He's the author of confusion. God is the author of peace, and power, love, and of a sound mind. But when you're called to something, you're going to have to face fear. You will. I face fear every time I talk to somebody. I face fear every time I get up on stage. Thank God it's not the same kind of fear that I experienced 18 years ago, but it's fear nonetheless. It doesn't go away. And so when we use it for an excuse and we don't do something for God, we're being disobedient. So he says, I'm just not very good with words, even though Stephen in the book of Acts says otherwise. This is God's answer. Verse 11, "The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I'm not very good with words, can't talk to people. God says, who made your mouth? I'm telling you to use the thing that I created. Don't tell me. I can see him wagging his finger. Don't even tell me. And then he says, go. I'm not listening to that excuse, nor the three other ones that you just gave me. I'm not listening to them. Go. Go and do what I told you. But I will teach you what to say, and I will help you to say it. This morning, all of us, guys, not all of us are called to speak in front of people that are seated. We're all called to talk to people. People at work, people in our neighborhood, people in the grocery store. And there's fear. There's always fear of man that we have to combat. It's not given by God, but it's there. And we have to not use it as an excuse. We have to rise above it. We have to be like Moses, who eventually rose above it. Verse 13. Do you think Moses gave up? No. He's about to give up or get killed, though. Let me tell you that. Verse 13. But Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. I love it that he gave up giving excuses. He's just like, dude, seriously? I really think those excuses were real, and I know you don't, but I'm not doing it. Get somebody else. What he's really saying is, I'm not your guy. I'm not who you say that I am. A human being made of dirt and blown into our nostrils to give us life is saying to the Creator, I'm not who you created me to be. And if you say that and it's thunderstorming, you better get in the house. That's all I'm saying. Get somebody else. I want to remind you, he's talking to a burning bush that is not being consumed. And a booming voice of God. I don't know how it sounds, but that's how it sounds in my head. My God voice kind of sounds like he's going through puberty. I apologize about that. Yeah. My God has voice problems. I'm not your guy. You got to send somebody else. Not who you created me to be. This is what God says. This is his answer. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? What about that cat? I know he can speak well. I know you can too, but you say you can't. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. Do you guys remember Aaron? Have you been reading your Bible? This is the same Aaron that when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, getting the law of God, and he's up there for 40 days, and all the people are like, this guy's taking forever. When's he going to come down? It's all good. Hey, everybody, get all your gold jewelry. Bring it to me. We're going to make a god. We're going to make a golden calf. We'll melt it. We'll melt that bad boy. We'll form it, and we'll worship it. Same guy. Aaron is the same guy, as you'll read later, that complains against Moses more than once. Once with his sister, Miriam. They're complaining against him. Who is this guy that thinks he hears from God? Who is this guy to tell us what to do? Which then caused rebellion in the camp. Same guy. This is what God's saying. Here's second best then. I called you. I told you you're the dude. You're the guy that I want to rescue Israel with. I will equip you. I will give you the words to say. I will tell you what to do. You will have my power. I am with you always, even till the end of the age. My presence will go with you. I've given you things to do with the staff, the things that I've already given you in your hand. I will tell you step by step what to do. But because you continue to give excuses, you continue to say you can't speak, you continue to say that you're not going to do it, pick somebody else. Here is second best. And second best was Aaron being with him. Sure, there's camaraderie. Sure, there's teamwork. But here's somebody that caused it to be much worse for him because God would not be obedient. Here's second best. Maybe you guys have seen this little cartoon before. It's a picture of Jesus with a large teddy bear behind his back, and he says, just trust me. And a little girl says, with an itty-bitty little teddy bear. And Jesus is asking for it. She says, but I can't. I love it. I love it too much. I can't. And that's what we're doing. We're holding on to something, our reputation, our idea of what people think of us, comfort, security, whatever it is we're holding on to. And the Lord is saying, I want you to give that to me because I have something better for you. I have something bigger for you. It's all about trust. Could I have the worship team come up, please? I want to ask this morning, what excuses have you been giving? What is God asking for that we're not ready to give up? Maybe it's our time. Guys, if I struggle with anything, it's time. It can quickly become a God that when you give yourself out for time, the time that you're not supposed to give out, I sometimes hold it very dear. Maybe it's time. Security, money, whatever it is. Can I just say that God is tired of hearing our excuses? He created us to be a certain way, to say a certain thing, to do a certain thing, and to be a certain way. And if we keep saying to him, you're obviously wrong, God, and I'm right, we're getting second best. We're settling for second best. And with second best, we probably shake our fist to God and say, why? Why did you do it to me? I want everybody to bow your heads. Do you agree with me this morning that excuses have got to stop? My own life as well. I'm not preaching to you. I'm speaking with us. This includes me as well. Excuses have got to stop. We're going to sing one last song. And as a response to God, not only are we going to worship him, but I want to invite you up. If you're making excuses for not surrendering your life to God completely, I want you to come up as just a sign of I surrender. The response team would be up here and would love to pray with you, agree with you in prayer. If maybe this is your first time, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. No more excuses. This is the millionth time, and you know Jesus, you've served him sometimes, but maybe you're the runner. You've been running for 40 years or 40 days. Come up to the front and say, no more, I surrender. If God is calling you to do a certain thing and you continue to give him excuses why you can't do it, why you can't say it, why you can't be it, lay that at the altar. Lay that at his feet. No more. No more. We must trust him. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would move upon your people. Lord, that you would help us to consider our ways. Lord, that you would take all excuses out of our mouths, out of our minds, out of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Lord, that we would surrender completely to your call, to everything that you're telling us to do or be. We would surrender, Lord. Lord, right now, we announce, we declare that we trust you. Lord, I trust you. I trust you with what I don't want to give up. I trust you with what I don't want to do. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my present. Lord, I trust you that you'll make something out of my past. I trust you. And Lord, when I don't trust you, help me to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing one more song, I want